You can turn with me to the Revelation and chapter 10 this morning. Revelation and chapter 10, and we will see the theme of the angel with the scroll this morning. This is an interlude, kind of a pause between the sixth and seventh trumpets in the Revelation. In central Pennsylvania, where we were living at the time in 2011, the buzz around Altoona was the major sign, big billboard in the most busy intersection of the small city that said Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. Now, these billboards were not just in central Pennsylvania, they were nationwide and all over the world, really. The source of this was a man by the name of Harold Camping. I don't know if you're familiar with Harold Camping, but he at the time ran a radio station called Family Radio. I don't think that plays locally, but it was played in our part of the country. And Camping had a number of theological issues. One of them was, it really stemmed from, perhaps, the fact that he was a civil engineer who loved numbers and loved to apply his love for numbers to interpreting the Bible. That can lead to some problems. And so Camping believed he found the code, right? The missing key to naming the date of Christ's return. So he did this, and I'll spare you the details, but he did this by calculating when he believed Noah's flood happened, and for a number of reasons, adding 7,000 years. So there you go. And that arrived in 2011, and I don't really know how he arrived at May 21st, but he did. And a lot of people followed him. I mean, a lot of people followed him, because billboards are not cheap. And Camping also, by the way, just a little context on how he could pull this off. Camping also said that in 1988, the church age had ended, and now all churches have become the synagogue of Satan. Therefore, don't go to your churches, listen to me. That's how you do it. That's how you lead a cult. And, of course, in my town, lots of people were talking about this. May 21st came, May 21st went, and life goes on. He's not the only one to have done this. In fact, we know the story of the Millerites, later on to become known as a Seventh-day Adventist. We know the story of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. Not uncommon to see people name dates and name times. One of them was a self-appointed prophet and apostle of the worldwide Church of God, a man by the name of Armstrong, who named several dates, 1935, 1943, 1972, 1975, and then he died. You don't want to name dates. The bigger picture, though, is there are secret things. There are secret things. The secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. There are secret things. There are things in the wisdom and providence of God He has chosen not to reveal to us. Many theological errors come when people try to pry into things that are not revealed in Scripture. This can devastate families. Families, by the way, in Harold Camping's position that were all in and gave away their life savings. September 22nd, 2011 comes, and Harold Camping has taken all their money, and they've lost it all. It can be devastating. We see this theme somewhat in this chapter. We have here the scroll, the angel with the scroll. And the scroll here is the revealed will of God, and there are certain things we'll see that are left out. And the angel brings an open scroll. We remember this scroll from chapter 5. And we discussed how this was the eternal decrees of God. Well, here in this little scroll, the angel tells John not to write certain things. There are secret things that only belong to the Lord and we're not privy to. We are not privy to. We are not yet able to understand. And so in this interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet, we have the pause button hit for us, and we see the angel and the scroll. Let's begin to read here in Revelation 10, beginning in verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire, and he had a little book opened in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the day, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And this is the word of the Lord. A brief prayer. Father, again, as we approach your text, we do so with fear and trembling. The God of heaven speaks. The saints on earth listen. You are the voice of authority. We are the people under your authority. We've been bought by a price. We're not our own. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cry of our heart is not my will, but your will be done. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. As we study this passage, Lord, we pray you give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live out the truths that we think about today. We pray for grace to make the deepest applications. We pray, Lord, you give us a steady and steadfast heart, even as we can in some ways relate to what the seven churches of Asia were facing. And yet we know, Lord, you've called us to be conquerors even as you called them to be overcomers. So bless this group of overcomers as we hear and think of the word of God this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So brethren, you know this, the Revelation sums up using symbolic language what our Lord taught. You remember the truths of Matthew 24, 6 through 8, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for these must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now, this truth is and has been repeated through the seven seals and the seven trumpets. We have seen wars and famines, and we've seen disasters. And none of these things are necessarily a sign that the end is here. But brethren, all these things do remind us that the end will come. These troubles and these woes that we have faced for 2,000 years remind us of three truths that we have tried to see over and over again. We want to be grounded in these things. Number one, tribulation is a period between the first and second coming of Jesus. We do not see that there will be a literal 7 years of tribulation. Rather, again, kingdom and tribulation run parallel. Pastorally, to me, this is very important because we need to understand suffering is not strange. It is normal. But secondly, it's a great comfort to God's people. God knows how to keep His people in tribulation. I mean, praise be to God. Regardless of what's happening in our world, God knows how to keep His seven churches and you in times of tribulation. Number three, we need to be reminded that God is judging His enemies now in partial ways. This is to show them that He will judge them fully and finally at the judgment day. I believe, this is off the top of my head, which is a dangerous thing, but I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said the pain was God's megaphone. That's an image. God's megaphone. So we want to be reminded of these things because we want to get our bearings now as we go into this interlude, this pause between the sixth and seventh trumpet in chapter 10. Here in chapter 10, we have John's recommissioning to as a prophet to carry out or to prophesy of God's coming judgment. And to John, these are bittersweet. Of course, John has already been prophesying in the book of Revelation. We've seen this over and over again. But to really understand chapter 10, it helps us to remember how the revelation was transmitted. Do you remember this? You could turn with me to chapter 1, just for a quick reminder. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, and we're reminding ourselves, this is pertinent to chapter 10, how the book of Revelation was transmitted to John. Okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written in it, for the time is near. Okay, so here's the pattern we've seen. The book comes to us from God the Father, who gave it to the Son, who gave it to his angel, who gave it to John, who gave it to the seven churches who have now been faithfully passed down to us. This is the chain of transmission. We see this chain of transmission in chapter 10. A mighty angel descends down. He has a scroll, and the scroll has been opened. Well, again, we saw this, didn't we, in chapter 5. This scroll is the eternal decrees of God, these things that are fixed and detailed and complete. We saw in chapter 5 that they were sealed and Christ alone was worthy to open up its seals. remember that the Lord took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. This again is the chain of transmission from the Father to the Son to the angel to John. And we have seen the seven seals open, right? We saw this from chapters 6 to 9. Now here in chapter 10, we see the scroll has been opened up. It's been passed from the Father to the Son to his angel. And now the little scroll has been given to John. So let's look a little bit more detail at verse 1, and we'll see the angel's description. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with clouds, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. This is a glorious picture, yes? And for that reason, there have been some who speculated that perhaps this angel is, after all, the word for angel can't just mean messenger. So there have been some who believe this was a depiction of the Lord himself. They think this must be the Christ, because it is a very glorious picture. I think it's better, though, to understand this angel as a created being who was sent by Christ and therefore reflects something of the glory of heaven, sent by Christ. And again, I think this illustrates for us the chain of transmission from the Father to the Son by his angel to John. And I think we see that being illustrated here. And we see that he had a little scroll open in his hands. Again, the emphasis here is on its being open. The scroll that was first sealed has now been opened by Christ and then given to the angel who is now giving it to John. We also see this angel set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So this angel and the Lord who sent him are described as being mighty. Speaks of the Lord Jesus' crown rights, his glory, and his majesty. Remember, brethren, that the book of Revelation is not a locked book. It is the apocalypse, the revelation of the glory of Jesus. If we take our eyes off of that, we are very likely to fall into all kinds of fantasies and perhaps miss the entire point of the book. The revelation is the revelation of the glory and power and sovereignty of King Jesus. He is absolutely sovereign over every square inch of planet Earth. He is the sovereign who is the judge, the one that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the context of the revelation, his sovereign judgments are flowing both from land and sea. Did we not see that in the seals and the trumpets? As a third of the seas and a third of the land and even the cosmos itself were carrying out God's sovereign judgments. In verses 3 through 4, we see, or hear rather, the sound of the angel's voice. The angel cried with a loud voice as with a lion's roar. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, And do not write them. John hears these seven thunders. It seems that these seven thunders are in the same category as the seven seals and seven bowls, the bowls coming later. The difference is that the content of these seven thunders are not revealed to us. They are hidden. John, in fact, was commissioned to seal them up and do not write them down. Brethren, hit the pause button here. We walk by faith and not by sight. There are certain truths that the God of heaven has chosen not to reveal to us. I think this is difficult, especially in an age of incredible progress. I think it can be difficult even for God's people to settle on the truth that in God's wise providence, there are certain things He has chosen not to reveal to us. It's hard to understand or know, of course, what the meaning of these seven thunders are because God has chosen not to show us. Derek Thomas, in his brief commentary on the Revelation, asked a few questions to help us think about why God has not revealed these things to us. I have abbreviated his questions because they were longer, but this is Derek Thomas's questions. He asked, first of all, could it be so that we would depend on God more? Indeed it is. We do walk by faith and not by sight. There are certain questions that you will live with for your whole life. And to try to answer some of these questions is an impossibility and probably bad speculation. A second question Thomas asks is, should we not be content with the revealed will of God? The answer to that, of course, is yes. Because God has revealed everything we need to know to be saved and to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. The third question that Thomas asked was the message so extraordinary that the church on earth could not fathom it? Think about the Apostle Paul, for example. Do you remember this in 2 Corinthians? When he was given a revelation, was he in the body or out of the body? I don't know, Paul says. Paul was so humbled by the experience, he said, I know a man 14 years ago. He had a humility about that. By the way, just parenthetically, you can compare that to the modern heavenly tourist books that are written now. There's a big difference. The Lord has chosen not to show us certain truths. And there's a reason for that. But we rejoice in the revealed will of God. Now, look at verses 5 through 7, and let's see the angel's oath. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it. There should be no delay. There should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So this angel could swear by none higher. He swears by God, the creator of heaven, earth, and sea, that there will come a time when there is no more delay. But in the seventh trumpet, the mysteries will be revealed. Many mysteries in providence now. Why did this happen? Why did they pass away? Why did we struggle here? Why didn't this work out? I thought God was leading me this direction, and then it just didn't happen. Why? 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 Life, brethren, is full of question marks. Life is full of mysteries. The God of providence, the creator of the universe, does not condescend and tell his creatures every single mystery. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you better get comfortable with mysteries. The Puritans described life like living under a loom. Okay, so on top you have this beautiful tapestry. You go underneath and you see hanging threads, and it looks like chaos. Brethren, life on earth often is like living under a loom. You see the hanging threads, and you wonder, where is this thing going? Part of being a follower of Jesus is knowing that one day you will stand with the King of the universe and he's going to flip that loom. And you're going to see the beautiful providence of God, and all those question marks you live with will one day turn into exclamation marks. And it's going to be wonderful. Wonderful. Brethren, there's going to be joys and glory with the Lord that we cannot fathom. And part of the joy then is living with the question marks now. There's going to be a day when that seventh trumpet sounds. God's kingdom will come immediately. The purpose of his grace and justice will be revealed. Praise be to God. Beakey, you know, I've been loving Joel Beakey's commentary on the Revelation. Here's a quote from Beakey. Almost 2,000 years have passed since the Revelation was written, but that does not mean God has had second thoughts about judging sin. The angel swears by the God who made heaven and earth, there will be no delay, and everything that is in this little book will be accomplished. The final trumpet will sound, as incredible as it sounds, especially for the non-believer, the unbeliever, the Son of God will return visibly. Every eye will see him. History will end. Judgment day will dawn, and eternity will be upon us. That's right. And on that great day, mysteries will be revealed. There's a mystery to providence, and one day it'll be revealed. Now, let's look a little deeper at the scroll itself, beginning in verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book, which is open, in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter. But it'll be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Like everything else, parenthetically, brethren, this is symbolic language. John is not eating a literal scroll made on goatskins. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hands and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. This is the scroll. Again, the book should be read symbolically. To understand this symbolism correctly, we need to think a little bit at least about what does this book represent? What does it represent? This little book appears to be somewhat of an abridged version of the scroll, again, that we saw in chapter 5, that book that contained the eternal decrees of God. It's sweet on his lips, but hard on his stomach. It seems this little book is here symbolizing the revealed will of God. It's those things that John was not supposed to write down. I mentioned this earlier, but again, this is Deuteronomy 29:29. It says it very clearly, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. So this small scroll are the things that we are meant to understand and know about. Everything that we need to know has been revealed to us. This is really important to remember as we walk through the Revelation. Every time someone predicts a day and an hour that Jesus will return again, they are actually contradicting what Jesus himself had said. That person is now claiming secret knowledge from God. This little book reveals those truths that we need to know, how to be saved, how to live a godly life that pleases the Lord, how to order our families right. John was told to consume this book, to internalize this book. This is not new language, by the way. If you're familiar, this is the same language that we see in Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel was commissioned to preach to Israel concerning their judgment that was to come upon them, and Ezekiel's called to preach repentance, and he too was to eat the book, internalize the message, take it to heart, to live by it, and if called by, to die for it. Brethren, that's a sweet message that can also be bittersweet. Sweet because the Word of God tells us the promise of the future and our path to eternal glory. The bitter because so many people have their ears close to it. When I first began to do campus ministry on college campuses, I'd see those kids walking by in my nighttime. I'd lay in bed and I think of the masses of kids just walking by, ears closed, earbuds in, scornful looks. It's a sweet message to us because God saves his people and God calls out sinners. It's a bitter message because so many people will ignore it. And John's message, of course, was one that was multi-ethnic. We saw this in verse 11. You must prophesy again against many people, nations, tongues, and kings. It's bitter because it predicts the outpouring of God's wrath upon the ungodly. It's sweet because it's a promise of the Lord's return. A promise that a day with question marks will one day turn into exclamation marks. Sweet because every wrong will be made right. Sweet because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sweet because it will usher in a new heaven and new earth. Brethren, just as we close, I just wanted to say something about the political toxic season that we live in. We stand for truth. We're all on the same page. We hate abortion. We hate the chaos that we see in our streets. Even as we express that and know that, do not forget that our God is sovereign, that he is seated on his throne, and the answer is not and never will be primarily political, but always gospel. Always gospel. And that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning. This has been a deep and beautiful passage, one that exposes our my tendency to sometimes want to see between the lines and figure everything out. We pray now, Lord, you give us grace to rest upon the revealed will of God, even as we know there's going to come this beautiful and glorious and sweet day that the saints arrive in glory, and all those struggles and pains and tears and question marks that we've had in this life will be answered. Help us, Lord, now to live in this present life with that future joy. Help us, Lord, to fix our minds and our eyes and our thoughts on King Jesus. May our thoughts always be filled that there is no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. Our Lord, we love you and we long for your return, and we pray for those who are not yet saved. We have them in some cases, in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our comings and goings of life. And we pray, Almighty God, fill us with a passion, a desire to share the good news of Christ with those who are perishing. Help us, Lord, we pray. Pray, Lord, your hand be upon the rest of our day until we gather back together this evening. We pray for Brother Thomes as he continues to pray for tonight's message. And pray your good hand of grace be with us now. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand close this afternoon as we sing hymn 83, verses 1 through 4. We're going to sing to the tune of For Thou.